Tell the story. There's nobody like Jesus.
Amen.
There's nobody who can compare. How many agree with that this morning?
Amen.
How many believe that this morning? How many of you would say, there's none like you, Lord? There's none like you. The Bible says that Jesus' name has been exalted above every other name. That if every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
He is the Lord of all the earth. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the everlasting one. He's the faithful one. I want us to sing it this morning, church, with all that is in us. I want us to sing it from our heart. I want to let the heavens hear that we believe Jesus, there's none like you, that He is faithful, He is good. I want you to lift your hands up to the Lord this morning and let's sing it out together. There is none like you, Lord. You alone are worthy, you alone are mighty. Come on, tell Him today. Let's sing it. There's none like you, Lord.
Jesus, there is none like you.
There is none like you.
None like you.
You are the faithful one.
Faithful one. Jesus, there is none like you. None like you. Faithful one.
Yeah. You are the faithful one. We thank you, Lord, that you've never failed us. We thank you, Lord, that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny who you are. You are the faithful God. If you've said it, will you not do it? You're the God who watches over your word to perform it, to make it good. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can rely on you. We can trust in you. We can depend upon you, Lord. We thank you that you are El Shaddai. You're the God who is more than enough. You're the all-sufficient one. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the Lord our provider. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord our healer. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. You are for us. You're on our side. Lord, if you be for us, if God be for us, then who can stand against us? We thank you, Lord, that you are our helper. We will not fear, no matter what we may face, no matter what or who may come against us. We know that you are faithful and you are on our side. You are fighting our battles. You are going before us. Lord, you are leveling the mountains. You are cutting the bars of iron. You're breaking down the gates of bronze. You are the faithful God, and we worship you and we praise you today. Come on, give us a great hand and praise. Put your hands together and give him a shout today. Every disease, every pain, every infirmity, go in the name of Jesus. I take authority over every bondage, every oppression, every depression. In the name of Jesus, I release freedom. I release liberty. I thank you, Lord, for your anointing that lifts every burden, removes every burden, destroys every yoke. I thank you, Lord, for destroying yokes in people's lives. I thank you for breaking chains, Lord. I thank you for setting people free. I thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. For in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are treasures forevermore. Lord, we love to be in your presence. We love to worship you. We love, Lord, to hear your voice. We love to be filled once again by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will fill anew every person in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you alone all of the praise, all of the honor, all of the glory for everything said, for everything done. And all God's people shouted out, amen. I said they shouted out, amen. I said God's people shouted out, amen. Give the Lord another big hand of praise and a shout of praise.
Lord, And I did not design anything apart from you. I designed everything to fit you right into it, says the Lord. There is a plan for your life, and it is laid out day by day. For I said in my word that your life was found, every day of your life was found, written in a book in heaven. And that is the truth, says the Lord. I have everything planned out for you that you need to do. You are part of my plan. You are part of my plan for this day and this time, says the Lord. Don't miss the part that you have to play in the plan. For I want to work through you, and I want to speak through you, and I want to speak to you. And as you open your eyes of your heart, as you open your spiritual ears, so you will hear my voice stronger and stronger, says the Lord. For as you gather, like you do right in this place today, don't do it just coming with your natural ear to hear the sounds of music and the sounds of encouragement. But come with your spiritual eyes and ears open. Because I will be speaking to you clearly, says the Lord, individually, says the Lord, about my plan that I have for your life. And if you will tap into what I am saying, says the Lord, in the deepness of your heart, you will begin to walk in a victory that you've never seen before. You'll begin to walk in the plan that I have for you, and you'll walk out, and there will be an influence that you have on the people around you. And there'll be an anointing on you that it touches the people around you, and it will spread, and people's lives will be touched and changed, and where there's darkness, lights will come on. But it requires you to tap in and to listen to my voice. So lean in, says the Lord. Lean in right now, says the Lord. Lean in, just in your own heart, say, Lord, I lean in. Speak to me, Lord, I'm listening. For there's a voice of the Spirit that speaks quietly within your soul, even as you hear the loud words around you, so you hear the still words within you. And lean into me, says the Lord, because there are plans that I have for you in the next day, and in the next week, and then in the next month, and in the next year. And if you will walk with me and allow me to speak to you, you will see amazing things take place. And they'll turn and they'll look to you in 6 months' time, and they'll say, I cannot believe the change that I see, because you are listening and you are following my plan for your life, says the Lord. Don't waste your days. Don't waste your days, says the Lord. For I am waiting upon you. You say you're waiting upon me, but I say that I'm waiting upon you. For it is those who will come in who will go out with what I have. But if you don't come in, you don't get anything that I have, says the Lord. So don't rely on somebody else to give you what I have, but you need to come in and get what I have for yourself, says the Lord, if you ever want to fulfill what it is that I have for your life. So lean in right now. Lean in tomorrow. Lean in on Tuesday. Lean in on Wednesday. But come into my presence and seek the wisdom that I have for you, for your plan, for your life, for our ministry together, says the Lord, in Jesus' name. Have you received that? Lift your hands and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. You love the Spirit of God.
Yes.
It's not about just gathering. It's about meeting with Him. It's about listening for His voice. It's about forgetting who's around you, and it's about having a hunger that you hunger for more of Him, that you hunger to follow Him in a way that you've never done before. Amen.
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen. Praise God. Isn't it good to be in church this morning? Praise the Lord. Awesome. Well, family, won't you just turn and greet someone? Tell them it's good to see you today. Your lovely faces. Got to say hi to a few people, but We're very glad to have you in church fellowshipping with us today. You know, church is a place where we come to fellowship, we come to be taught, where we are believed in, we are ministered to, we are encouraged, we are accepted as we are, right? That's how church is meant to be, and we love you. We're so glad that you're here today. We want to especially welcome anyone who's visiting for the first time. If you've never been to a service at our church, we love having visitors here, don't we?
Yes.
We do. So if you are here for the first time, what we'd like to do is just hand you a little gift package right where you are. If you're here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand? Anybody here for the first time today? Oh my. Summertime. Don't see any hands. Sometimes visitors don't raise their hands, but if you are here for the first time, just come and say hi to Pastor Steve and I. We would appreciate meeting you after the service. Wonderful. Thanks, my dear.
Praise God. Good. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you today.
Good to see you.
Who said that? Raise your hand if you said it's good to see you today. Thank you. All of those who didn't raise your hand, I guess she's not. Praise God. Yes, last weekend I was in San Antonio. I was preaching at Christian Family Church in San Antonio, but I heard my wife did a wonderful job.
Yes.
Amen. What do you speak about? The cloud. The rainmaker, that's it. Rainmaker. I should know. I helped come up with the title. All right. Well, this morning, did you bring your Bible to church? Anybody bring your Bible with you to church? If you have your Bible, hold it up. Wave it at me. Praise God. Some folks bring their Bible to church. Are you using your phone? Hold your phone up if you're going to follow on your phone. Now, don't be pretending like you're following on your phone. And you're looking at Facebook. I don't know why you would want to do that in church. I mean, I look at Facebook, man, it's the same old stuff every day. It gets boring after a while. But I tell you right now, what I'm going to share with you this morning is life-changing. What I'm going to share with you this morning, the Word of God will change your life. Are you ready for God's Word this morning?
Yeah.
I want to speak about what are you living for? What are you living for? Ask your neighbor, what are you living for? Ask yourself, what am I living for? Because that probably would be more accurate to say, what am I living for? What am I living for? A young man came to William Gladstone. William Gladstone was the Prime Minister of England in the mid-1800s. In actual fact, he was Prime Minister, the longest serving Prime Minister. He served in four terms. A total of 13 years. Have you ever heard of William Gladstone? You have? Oh, well, so he's kind of like was the president, you might say, of England. They called it Prime Minister in the mid-1800s. And a young man came up to him one time and said, Mr. Gladstone, you know, I appreciate, could you give me a few minutes of your time? I want to lay before you my plans for the future. And so he said to him, I want to study law. And so the Prime Minister said, yes. And what then? The young man replied, well, then I'd like to gain entrance to the Bar of England. You know, the legal bar, not the pub down the street. And then the Prime Minister said, yes. And then? And what then? And the young man said, then I hope to have a place in Parliament, in the House of Lords. And the Prime Minister said, yes. And what then? And the young man said, then I hope to do great things for Britain. And the Prime Minister said, yes, and what then? And the young man said, well, then I hope to retire and take things easy. And the Prime Minister said, well, yes, young man, and what then? The young man said, well, then I suppose I'll die. And the Prime Minister said, yes, and what then? And the young man said, well, I never really thought any further than that. And the Prime Minister looked at him and said, young man, you're a fool. Go home and think life through. Now that may seem a little harsh to you, but the point is this. There is a life beyond this life. The Bible says that our life on the earth is like a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Your life on this earth is so short in comparison to eternity. You see, you are going to live for eternity. Not physically, but the real you is a spirit. The real you is on the inside. One day this body will die, but that won't be the end of you. That won't be the end. There is a life beyond the grave. There is an eternity. And we need to be thinking not just about, you know, what am I living for the next 70, 80, 90, 100 years? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking beyond that for eternity. What are you living for? Because let me tell you, your answer to that question will determine the direction of your life. Your answer to that question, what am I living for, will determine your eternity. If your purpose is wrong, your direction will be wrong. And if you don't know your purpose, you'll be swept along by the currents of our world, our age, doing, you know, what seems to bring you happiness. That's what a lot of people, they're living just for the moment. It's crucial that we be clear and correct in answering the question, what am I living for? Like that story illustrates with the young man, the correct answer must include some thought about the fact of death and what lies beyond it. Let's not just be thinking about our life. So many people, they plan their life on the earth. They plan, you know, their job and where they're going to go to school and with their house and their car. Some people research the car they're going to buy and all these kind of things, but they don't give any thought to eternity. The Apostle Paul was very clear and he was very focused on his purpose. I believe the purpose for which the Apostle Paul lived is the only purpose that takes eternity into account. And the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 14, in verse number 8. He said, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. Say, I live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The New Living Translation says, if we live, it's to honor the Lord. The Living Bible says, living or dying, we follow the Lord. You see, as Christians, when I ask you, what are you living for? Our answer should be, I'm living for the Lord. I'm living to honor God. I'm living to follow God. I'm living to please God. I'm living to follow His plan for my life. I am living for the Lord. I'm not living just for myself. I'm living for Him. Amen. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul also said this, writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The New Living Translation says it like this, for to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. Living means living for Christ, living for Jesus. And dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't really know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ. That'd be far better for you. But I also long to be here, to live for Christ, to work for Him, to gain fruit, to reach more people. Are you with me, family?
Yeah.
Can you honestly say, for me to live is Christ? Can you honestly say, for me to live is Christ? If the answer is yes, then you've answered the question about death and what lies beyond. Because for you, when you can say, for me to live is Christ, then you can also say, to die is gain.
Yes.
Amen.
See, where do you want to get to? I want to spend eternity in heaven.
Yeah.
The alternative does not appeal to me. How about you? There's two choices. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. That's the choices. I want to spend eternity in heaven. How about you? How many of you want to spend eternity in heaven? How many of you want to spend eternity in hell? Well, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, then you've got to consider the question, what am I living for? Complete this sentence in your own mind. For me to live is, can you say Christ or what is it? For me to live means money. For me to live means success. For me to live is happiness. For me to live is pleasure. For me, I'm all about the fun. Life is a party. I'm going to ride it all night long. For me to live, what is it, good times? For me to live, is it, I live for my family, Pastor Steve. For me to live, I live for myself. Or can you say, for me to live is Christ? You see, if your answer to that question is anything other than Christ, then to die will not be gain, it'll be a terrible loss. But if with Paul the Apostle, if you can honestly say, as you evaluate your life, for me to live is Christ. For me is to live means to live for the Lord. Then you can also say, with all the confidence of God's word behind you, for me to die is gain.
Amen.
How many of you want to die to be gain?
Yes.
How many of you want to gain when you die? Well, then, you've got to say, for me to live is Christ. So, what does it mean to live for the Lord? How do you live for the Lord in a wicked world? How many of you know we're living in a wicked world? We're living in a fallen, sinful world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, we know that we are children of God. Say, I'm a child of God. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one. It says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says this. Satan, the god of this world. Notice it calls Satan the god of this world with a little g. Now that doesn't mean that Satan is anywhere comparable with God Almighty. But what it's saying is that Satan is controlling and ruling on this world. That's why the world's in the mess that it's in. It says Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the gospel news that's shining upon them. Do you know that anyone that doesn't believe in Jesus is blinded? Ephesians 2 verse 2 says this, in the past, you lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the prince of the evil powers that are above the earth. That same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. We are living in a wicked world. The Bible says the world, the whole world, is under the control of the evil one. It's controlled by Satan and demon spirits. We are living in some of the darkest hours of human history. We are living in a time where sin is rampant. Violence is everywhere. There are 3,000 abortion babies. 3,000 babies are murdered every day in America. 3,000. More than 50 million babies have been aborted in America. Just America. Homosexuality, lesbianism is considered cool today. If you are homosexual, you are celebrated in this world. If you're a transgender, they'll give you awards. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching good.
Amen.
Drugs are at an epidemic proportion. 90 people a day die in America from opiate overdose. Surely there can be no doubt we are living in a wicked world. But do you know that you can live right in a wicked world? Do you know that you can live for the Lord in a wicked world? Do you know that you can stand out from the crowd? You can go against the tree and you can live for God in this world? You just got to know how to do it. What does it take to live for God in the midst of a wicked world? Let's learn from one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. A man named Moses. Moses decided he was going to live for the Lord in the midst of a wicked world in Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. He was an unusual child, the other translations say. They were not afraid of the king's command because there was a command. At the time Moses was born, there was a command that went out. Every baby boy, up until the age of 2, I believe, was to be executed. Is that true? Anyone? I'm not making this up, right? And so Moses' parents hid Moses because they wanted to save his life. And it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You all know the story when Moses' mother put him in a bushel, a basket, and put him on the river Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. And Moses grew up in the courts of Pharaoh, in the courts of Egypt. That was the world superpower of the time. He grew up as the son of Pharaoh. And the Bible says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now this is the story of how Moses chose to live for God. Moses lived in Egypt when the Israelites were slaves, and he was adopted into the royal family. He was known as the king's son. He lived a life of luxury and privilege while his brothers were suffering as slaves. And the scripture tells us one day Moses decided that he was going to live for God in the midst of a wicked world. He was going to live for God. And first of all, it tells us his parents were not afraid. They had faith in Almighty God and they hid him away. Moses' life begins with the faith of his mother and father. Do you know, moms and dads, you can influence your children to live for God, and you can influence your grandchildren to live for God? You can influence the lives that follow you. The Bible says we must train up our children. Train up our children in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. You've got to train your children up in the ways of God. You've got to train your children up to live for God. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
And one of the things that involved in that is bringing them to church every Sunday.
Amen.
Don't tell me you're living for God. You're going to get to church on Sunday. Yeah. Bring your kids to church every Sunday. My kids knew we go to church on Sunday. Yeah. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Whatever you've got going on. I mean, if you're paralyzed and on a gurney, then maybe I'll let you stay home. Huh? We'll wheel you in and sit you on the front row. I mean, our kids grew up in church. There was no question about Sunday morning. That's where we go. Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's court. He had worldly treasures, prestige, position. In fact, many people believe Moses could have even been the next Pharaoh. But one day Moses decided that he was going to live for. And the Bible says the first thing he did in Hebrews 11, 24, it says Moses refused. Say refused.
Refused.
He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The word refused means to decline, to submit to. Refused means the determination not to do something. Refused means to reject, to turn down, to avoid, to keep clear of, to refrain from giving oneself over to something. I refuse. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he refuse? He refused to be identified with Egypt any longer. The word identify means to become identical to share the same characteristics, the same interests, the same principles, to consider yourself similar. He refused to be identified with Egypt. You see, if you're going to live for God in the midst of a wicked world, you've got to refuse to be like this world. You've got to refuse to be identified with this world. Moses refused to be identified with the world. We must not try and be accepted by this world. The Bible says in Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like this world. Don't copy this world. Don't be similar to this world. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't act like this world. Don't be similar to this world. Don't copy this world. Don't follow this world. Be transformed by renewing your mind to think a different way. To think the way God thinks. You see, the more you renew your mind to the Word of God, the more that you attempt to live your life by the Word of God, the more you are being transformed from this world.
Amen.
Amen. The New Living Bible says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Yeah. The J.B. Phillips Bible says, do not allow the society to squeeze you into its mold. You've got to remember, Satan is the god of this world. This world around us is under the control of the evil one. Are you with me?
Yeah.
He has infiltrated and is influencing every area of society. I mean, from politics to the entertainment industry to the business world, Satan is the evil mastermind who's quietly working behind the scenes, trying to control our thinking, trying to manipulate our behavior. Satan is the one behind all the trash that you see on television and in movies, and he's the one behind, you know, he came up with, if it feels good, do it. That's the kind of society we live in today. His goal is to use these outside pressures and influences to get us to compromise and accept and just go with the flow and fit in with the rest of society. He knows if he can keep us conformed to the world, we will live weak, defeated, powerless lives, and we will not fulfill the will of God for our life. Sadly, there are many Christians who live just like the world. I mean, we have many Christians living together today. Back in the 1960s, 1 out of 10 couples lived together. Today, 6 out of 10 live together. And let me tell you, in the church, there's a lot of Christians living just like the world.
Amen.
Don't shut me down because I'm preaching good. Because I just preach it harder. We have homosexuals standing in the pulpit. We are being told it's okay. Things have changed. We're living in the year 2017. Pastor Steve, my thinking has evolved. I actually listened to a really, really well-known preacher. I love him. I respect him. I won't tell you who he is, but if I called his name, everybody in this room would know who he is. I love this man, but they were interviewing him, and he said, my thoughts on homosexuality have evolved. Let me get you in for a newsflash. The Bible is not an evolving book.
Amen.
God has already said, this is how it is. But today, that's becoming accepted. Transgender. You know, you mustn't tell your little boy that he's a little boy. You must let him decide what he wants to be. See, when my boy was a little boy, Luke, and if I saw him playing with his sister's dolls, I would say, no, Luke, we play with cars. I'm going to teach you how to be a boy. Are you with me? But today, parents are told, no, you mustn't tell your kids that. You must tell them they must decide. And the thing that amazes me is that Christians fall into this. They go along with it. I don't know about you, But I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to conform to the Word of God.
Amen.
I want to conform to God's Word, not this world.
Amen.
I'm going to renew my mind to the Word of God so I can know how He wants me to live. And I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. Amen. Another example of someone who lived for God was Daniel. He refused to conform to the world around him. Daniel decided he's going to stand out in the crowd. When Daniel was when he was a teenager, he and three of his friends were taken captive in Judah, and they were brought to Babylon. They were taken prisoner. And the Babylonians, that was the world empire at that time, they served different gods. And they had a lot of customs that were contrary to the Jewish ways. They wanted Daniel to eat the wrong kind of foods, and they wanted him to forget about the God of Israel and instead worship their heathen gods. They were constantly trying to change Daniel. They wanted him to fit into their society. But Daniel refused to become like Babylon. I might be in Babylon, but Babylon's not getting in me. And the Bible says in Daniel 1 verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Another translation says he determined he would not be contaminated by the king's customs, and he refused to be identified with Babylon. His attitude was, I might be in Babylon, but Babylon is not in me. That's the kind of people, family, God's looking for today. People who refuse to squeeze into society's mold, no matter how much outside pressure is put on them. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 16, he said, they are not of the world, just like I am not of the world. Listen, you may be in this world, but let me tell you something. You're not of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're just passing through. We're like pilgrims. We're passing through. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. My home is in heaven. Are you with me? Now, some people, they're so patriotic about America. And please understand, I love America, and I'm also patriotic. I am also a patriot. But please understand, let's get as patriotic about heaven as we do about America. Because you're not going to be an American for eternity. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're headed to, family. In 1968, I was 4 years old. It's so funny, this lady behind you, Shuri, right behind you. Her two brothers were born in the Mount Clemens Hospital in Michigan. It's a little hospital, so I was born, it's a little hospital. It's a small world. In 1968, Billy Graham preached a sermon called In the World But Not Of It. And this is what he said. I want to quote just something he said in 1968. He said this. He said, in much of the entertainment media fostered by the cosmos, the name of God is profaned, sex is glamorized, and high ethical living and Christian moral standards are laughed at. That was in 1968. How do you think it is in 2017, 15 years later? Can anybody say it's gotten a little bit worse since 1968? Yeah. Is it maybe just deteriorated somewhat? Yeah. Are you kidding me? Go back and look at 1968, the movies in 68, and look at the movies today. My goodness me. If Billy Graham would say that the entertainment industry was influenced in 1968, let me tell you right now, it's way past that right now.
Yeah.
When's the last time you saw a television program, a television show about a great Christian family, a mom and a dad with three kids who go to church and love the Lord? When did you last see that? Yeah. No, you're going to see a show, it's going to be two dads or two moms or some dysfunctional family, transgender. It's going to be something like that on television. Good, wholesome Christian values. Let me tell you, they mock that. That's this world. That's the enemy's behind it. Amen. But Daniel refused to become like the world around him. And because Daniel refused to compromise And because he walked in integrity, God poured out his favor on Daniel and gave him supernatural wisdom and understanding. And he began to have visions and he began to have supernatural revelation. And it wasn't long, he was made prime minister of all of Babylon. Let me tell you, it pays to take a stand for God. God caused him to be promoted and become the prime minister of all of Babylon. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal for him. God is, he's God's eyes are looking for somebody. God's looking for somebody that I can show myself strong on their behalf. Another translation says the eyes of the Lord are constantly searching to pour out his power on those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Let me tell you, God is looking for people who are committed to him. God is looking for people who will live for him. God is looking for people who will stand up and live for him. He's looking for them to show himself strong on their behalf. Is your heart fully committed to him? Are you living for him? Because then, let me tell you cannot be contaminated by the things of this world. Like Daniel, we've got a purpose in our heart that we won't let anything defile us. Like Moses, we've got to refuse to be identified with this world. We've got to determine, I am not going to conform, I'm going to be transformed by renewing my mind. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says this, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the craving for sensual gratification, the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, the pride of life, the assurance in one's own resources, or the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but these are from the world. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life remains forever. He who does the will of God will live forever. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, and you've been called by Almighty God to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, do not have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't have any fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness, but expose them. We've got to be careful who we associate with. I've realized, listen, we must befriend unbelievers. I've realized in order to lead people to Jesus, we've got to be out there letting our light shine. I'm not saying cut yourself off, become a little monk, go live in a monastery somewhere and you know, don't have any contact with the outside world. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, yes, you've got to reach out to unbelievers. I want to invite all people to come to our church. I don't care where you are. I mean, you can cut out, get out of jail. You can be going to jail. You can be a prostitute. You can be a bank robber. It doesn't matter to me. Everybody is welcome. We want to reach everybody. But family, you've got to be careful about associating with people that have a negative influence on you. You've got to be careful of that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? And what communion has light and darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. Do not be conformed to this world. Refuse to be identified, but determine, I'm going to live for the Lord. For me to live is Christ. I'm going to live for him. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
The Message Bible says like this. It says, so leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. Do you know that God is a jealous God? I said, do you know God is a jealous God? He wants you all to himself. Refuse to be identified with this world. Don't follow the ways of the world. Let this world know we're not of this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Philippians 3 verse 18 says, well, I've told you often before, and I say it again now with tears in my eyes, that there are many who walk along the Christian road who are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are many who walk along the Christian road, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal loss, for their God is their appetite. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and they all they think about is their life here on the earth. Verse 20, but our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and we are looking forward to His return. We're looking forward to His return. Our homeland is in heaven. Yes. Refuse to be compromised to this world by being transformed, by renewing your mind to God's word. Number two, the first thing Moses did was he refused. Say refused.
Refuse.
The second thing he did was he chose. It says in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to suffer affliction. Everybody say chose. What did he choose? The Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. How many of you know there's pleasure in sin? I said, how many people know? We've got some people sitting here, they never ever sinned before, they've got no idea what that is, Pastor Steve. I've got no idea what you're talking about. There's pleasure in sin. No doubt about it. They ain't all out there because there's no pleasure. There's pleasure in sin. The problem is, it only lasts for a season. It don't last long. Some people refuse to serve Jesus because they want to enjoy their sin. But the pleasure of sin is only for a short time. This life on earth is like a vapor. It appears, disappears very fast. Moses chose, rather than enjoying sin and rather than living in the palace, he chose to suffer affliction and hardship with the people of God. If we're going to live for God in the midst of a wicked world, we have to choose to serve Jesus, even if that means sometimes we suffer some hardship. Joshua 24 verse 15 says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served who were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, you choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Say it with me. Say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, today, many people don't want to suffer much. They don't want to be inconvenienced. In the darkest hour of human history, when others have died for Jesus, and people right now around the world are being beheaded for their faith in Christ, we don't want to be inconvenienced. Some people say, oh, Pastor Steve, it's hard to come to church every Sunday. It's hard to get up and get there by 10 a.m. It's so early, Pastor Steve, on a Sunday. It's so hard to get. I made it, Pastor. I made it to church today. Give me a break. It's hard to get there by 10 a.m., Pastor Steve. It's hard. It's hard to go to church every Wednesday. Connect group. It's hard to witness for the Lord. It's hard, Pastor Steve. It's hard to tithe or to give my money. It's hard, Pastor Steve. It's hard to serve in church every week. Serving in church, oh, it's so hard. Lordy, Lordy. Lordy, Lordy. I think about there are believers around the world would give anything. Would give anything to have your life. They'd give anything to live in America. Getting their air conditioned car. Drive to the ballroom at the Grand. Win the Grand. And suffer for Jesus. With some of the greatest musicians in the world. It's hard. Let me tell you what the scripture says. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. It says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to choose to suffer some hardship for Jesus. Someone said, Pastor Steve, I better not talk about Jesus at work because they will laugh at me and they will make fun of me and they'll persecute me, and they'll mock me. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible tells us how the early Christians were arrested, threatened, beaten for preaching, commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And you know what it says in Acts 5, verse 44, 41? It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. Rejoicing that we were chosen to suffer shame for his name. Next time you get persecuted, try that. Lord, thank you for that. I'm just counting you worthy to suffer shame. Thank you, Lord, for that persecution. We too should be willing to suffer persecution for Jesus. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you think everyone's going to love you because you're a Christian, you didn't. Not everyone's going to love you because you're a Christian. If you're living for the Lord, you should be talking about him. I said, if you're living for the Lord, you should be talking about him. What will you choose? Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land with the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I set before you blessing, cursing, life, death. I choose to live for God. I choose eternity in heaven. I choose Jesus. How about you?
Amen.
Yeah.
Number three. Are you getting something out of this today?
Yeah.
Number three. What's the third thing Moses did? Number one, he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be identified the world. Number two, he chose to live for Jesus, even though it meant hardship. Number three, he esteemed. Look at the scripture, Hebrews 11, 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What did Moses esteem? Do you know what the word esteem means? It means to value. It means to regard as important. Moses esteemed. He esteemed the riches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He thought it was better to suffer, the New Living Translation says, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Here's my question. What do you esteem in life? What do you value in life? What is more precious to you than anything else in your life? Moses esteemed the reproach of the Lord Jesus as a greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. And family, we should think the same way. If we're going to live for God in the midst of a wicked world, we have to esteem that the rewards of serving Jesus are much greater than all the treasures that this world has to offer. We've got to realize that all this world's things and all this world's accolades mean nothing in eternity.
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you gain if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul and you spend eternity in the flames of hell? What have you gained? Nothing. I gained the whole world, but what can I give in exchange for my soul? The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have obtained from the Lord Jesus faithfully to attest to the good news of God's grace. He said, I don't esteem my life as dear to myself. No, I esteem living for Jesus. That's what I value. See, one day, listen to me now, one day, every one of us is going to stand before God. We're going to be judged by him. Every person, we're going to stand before the Lord. Now people say this, I'm going to live my life, I'm not going to let anybody judge me, I'm not going to live to please anybody, and that's true. You don't have to live to please anybody, and you don't have to let anybody judge you. But just remember, there is a judge, and you are going to stand before him. And he's the judge who knows all. Are you with me? You ain't going to fool him. The Bible tells us that we're going to stand before God to be judged and for the way we lived when we were on the earth, and we are going to be rewarded for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done with the good of that. Say, I am going to appear. Everybody say, I will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus. Is that every one of us, we're gonna be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 says, but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. Our life is going to be examined. Hello?
Amen.
What do you esteem? What do you value? Number four, what does it take to live for God? What did Moses do? Number four, he forsook. What did he forsake? In verse 26, Hebrews 11, 26, it says this, by faith, he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Forsook means to avoid, to shun, to refuse to have anything to do with, to break off from, to renounce, to abandon, to withdraw from. He withdrew from Egypt. He abandoned Egypt. He wanted nothing to do with Egypt. If you're going to live for God in the midst of a wicked world, you too have to forsake this world's ways, this world's values, not fearing what people say about you, what anybody else thinks about you. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 33, if any of you does not forsake, renounce, surrender, claim to, and give up and say goodbye to all he has, he cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to forsake everything to follow Jesus, he said, you cannot be my disciple. He wants to be number one, family.
Amen.
Titus 2, verse 12, he had trained us, it said, to reject, to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout lives in this present world. Listen, don't try to continue living out the world now that you're saved. Stop listening to the world's ideas and the world's values. Forsake the world. Turn your back on it. The hardest thing that you can ever do is to try and live for God half-heartedly, with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. Let me tell you right now, it's the hardest thing you ever did. The most frustrating life is to try and live for God, one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. God doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be on fire, hot for him. Revelation 3:15 says, I know your works, but you're neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so that because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out my mouth. God says, listen, either be cold or be hot, but don't be lukewarm. Get on fire for me. Be on fire for me. If you want to live for God, you've got to give him 100%. Let me tell you, if you do, it's easy to live for him. If you're going to live for God, family, you have to give him 100%. Refuse to be identified with this world. Choose to suffer affliction if necessary, rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Esteem the privilege of knowing Jesus as greater riches than anything this world has to offer, and forsake this world's ways and this world's values. And then number five, the last point, Moses endured. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 27, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If you're going to live for God in the midst of a wicked world, you've got to endure. You've got to determine. You're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. You are going to endure. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. In James 1 verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a crown that's going to be rewarded for those who endure. Matthew 24, 13, Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. I want to tell you something right now, and I'll tell this to you because I'm your pastor, and I love you, and I want every one of you to go to heaven. But I can tell you right now, in the 37 years that I've been serving God, I have seen thousands of people start out on fire for Jesus, love the Lord, in church, serving in church, and the next thing, this happens, that happens, they get disappointed, this didn't go the way, that one said something they didn't want, and the next thing, they stop going to church, and the next thing, you look back, and years have gone by, and they're not in church, they're not serving God, they're not praying, they're not reading their Bible. That's not enduring to the end. Listen, it's not how you start out, it's how you end it. You've got to endure to the end. Endure means the ability to loss, to bear opposition, to bear hardship without giving up, to withstand strain and pressure without being damaged, it means to persist. I'm going to endure, family. How about you? I'm determined. I'm going to endure. I've got my eyes on the city whose founder and whose maker is God. I've got my eyes on a place where there's no sickness, there's no sighing, there's no dying, there's no crying. I've got my eyes on the Savior who will never change. He's the same yesterday,
Amen. They must have thought he's nuts. Some people thought he was crazy. When he gave up, turn your back on being a prince. Success in a pharaoh. The riches and pleasures and treasures and... Turn your back on that. You're crazy. Let me tell you something. 2,500 years later, when Jesus was praying on the Mount of Transfiguration, the pharaohs were dead and in hell. Who appears to Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Not only did Moses endure in this life, but he's still enduring on the other side. And let me tell you, 2,500 years from now, you and I will be shouting on a hillside in heaven, together with Moses, together with David, together with David, together with Moses, together with Jesus. We'll be shouting in heaven in glory one day. 2,500 years from now, we'll be rejoicing. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. Oh, the race that God has set for us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy that was waiting for him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. And now he is seated at the place of honor, being beside God's throne. Family, it says, think of all the hostility that Jesus endured from sinful people. Then you won't be weary and give up yourself. Anytime you feel like giving up, just think about what Jesus endured for you. Just think about what Jesus went through. Just think about what Jesus went through on that cross. Sinful people mocking him. Sinful people beating him, abusing him, crucifying him. And he endured it. Why? Because he was thinking about you. Because he was thinking about you and me. And that's why he endured the cross. So when I feel like giving up, I think about what Jesus has endured for me. And I refuse to quit and give up. I will not give up. I will, as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord. I will endure no matter what difficulties come. No matter who says what, I'm going to endure. How about you? And he saw you getting saved. He saw the glories of heaven. And he saw himself being seated at the right hand of his planet. The right hand of God. Not me, is it? He saw himself seated at the right hand of God. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. Let me tell you, if you keep your eyes on eternity, if you look beyond at what is waiting for you, you can do everything. Think about the joys of heaven. Think about the land where there's no sighing, no dying, no crying. Think about spending eternity with your loved ones. Think about having a glorified body. You have no pain. Think about the rewards that await you for the joy that is set before you. Endure. Choose to live for God. Even if it means you may suffer at times. I was thinking about it. I was saying to Jill the other day, what is it that keeps me preaching and living for God and serving God all these years later? I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 16. And it's 37 years later. What keeps me serving God? What keeps me motivated? You know what it is? I truly believe that there is a life hereafter. I truly believe.
Yes.
That I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account. I truly believe there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. I truly believe it. And I'm not willing to jeopardize my eternity by turning away from the Lord because this one did that and this one wronged me and that one let me down and that one betrayed me. I don't give a hoot. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to endure. How about you? I'm going to stand before Him one day and I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to encourage you. You can live for God in the midst of a wicked world. But the only way to do it is to turn 100% away from the devil and give yourself 100% to God and live for Him. Be sold out to Him. Sometimes people talk about how hard it is to serve God. But the truth is, it's much harder not to serve God. It's much harder not to serve God, family. What are you living for? Say it with me. Say, I'm living for the Lord.
I'm living for the Lord.
Say, I'm living for the Lord. Say, I'm living to honor the Lord. I'm living to follow the Lord. I'm living to please the Lord.
Say it, man. Say, I'm living to do His will. Say, because I live for the Lord, I refuse to be conformed, to this world. Say, because I live for the Lord, I refuse to be conformed to this world. Say, I am being transformed as I renew my mind to the Word of God. Say, I choose to live for Jesus. Say, I choose to follow Him, to honor Him. I choose to follow the Lord rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Say, I esteem the rewards of living for God to be much greater than all the treasures of this world. Say, I forsake anything that would distract me from living for God. No matter what anybody else thinks, say, I will endure. I will run the race that God has set for me. I will live to fulfill His will for my life. Say, this one day I will stand before God and I will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In the name of Jesus, tell your neighbor, I'm living for God. Say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live means Christ. Amen. How many of you received this morning? Come on. I am living for the Lord. What are you living for? I'm living for the Lord. I'm living for Him. And let me tell you something. Jesus said, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things that the world is running after, chasing after, Jesus said all these things will be added to you. Will be added to you. God will bless you. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be blessed. But more than anything, He wants to be first. He wants you to live for Him. He is a jealous God, and He wants you to live for Him. Did you get something out of this morning?
Yeah.
Get my message, I texted you. Rick, did you get it? Thank you. Praise the Lord. You know, I was praying this week and I just felt the Lord put this on me. And I know today's message is kind of a strong one. Isn't it, Carol? A good one. A little bit of a strong one. But let me tell you right now, the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. There's some people that have got this idea. They can live anywhere they want to live. They can live just like the world. And if they believe in Jesus, then everything's okay. But when I study, the more I study the scriptures, the more that I see, God expects us to live for Him. We live. We live to God. And if we die, whether living or whether in dying, we belong to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you were here today. Amen. Amen. You're here to hear this. Now, family, how many of you, the Bible talks about, we live to honor God. And you know what? We're going to honor the Lord with our giving today.
Amen.
I said, we're going to honor the Lord with our giving today. Amen. We're going to honor God with our giving today. Talk about, Lord, I live for you. I'm living for you. Until offering time comes. I'm living for the Lord. Offering time. I'm living to honor God. Amen? Come on. Jill, share with us before we close. I want to tell you something about our new building. So hang in to the end of the service if you can.
You know, we watched one of our friends put something on Facebook, and it was just like a 2-minute thing, but it was, or 3 minutes, it was a man who had died, a rodeo guy. I don't know if any of you saw that, but he had died, and then he died in an accident, a rodeo accident, and he went saw the Lord, and it's his testimony. And then people prayed, and he saw the prayers coming up, and he came back into his body. But the thing that struck me that he said immediately, I had no thought for my family, for anything on the earth. And I thought about it. I said to Pastor Steve, that's all we think about.
Yeah.
That's all we got consumed with 24/7 is our the things we're doing, our work, our home, our family, our what I've got to do today. It's all we think about. And instantly, it's going to mean nothing. And I just opened my eyes to the things of eternity.
Right.
I don't know how many of you saw Schindler's List. You see the movie Schindler's List? It was so, so moving. And Oskar Schindler was the man during the time of the Nazis that he was German, and he gave to buy the lives of Jewish people so that they wouldn't go into concentration camps. He would take them out of the camps. He took everything that he had, and he would sell things off, and he took them into his factory, and he covered for them. And at the end of his life, at the end of the movie, there's a really poignant moment where he looks at what he has, and he sees he has a gold pin, and he sees his car, and he says, I should have got rid of that. I should have given. That would have bought some more lives. Like, he's so moved. I want a second chance to do more with what I have. But you know, you don't get second chances. When we get to heaven, I mean, it strikes me. I'm 53. You know, you start thinking, you think of the years and the dollars and the everything that you spend and that you waste. It's what we do for eternity that lasts. Amen. A great theologian by the name of A.W. Tozer said this. He said, as base a thing as money is, it can yet be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So family, let's not think, like Pastor Steve said, let's not think that this is just all about, well, I must go to church every week. This is not all about just, well, I must remember Jesus is my Lord. He's got to be Lord of everything. You know, these things of this, we've got to hold very lightly onto the things that we have on this earth. I'm telling myself this, not just you. You know, this means, this is everything. None of this stuff means anything unless it affects eternity. So when we give, we appreciate. How do we do that? How do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Because even though, you know, you can't physically put finances in heaven, but you can. The Bible says there are principles to building the kingdom of God. There are principles to putting God first. And that's and giving the first tenth of your income. That's tithing. That's giving as God directs you. You know, we've given a couple of times in our life everything that we have. Because at the end of the day, what does any of this even mean? Amen? And so we appreciate your faithfulness to give and to tithe. And just tithe, be faithful, but just give as the Lord directs you. Because His kingdom is what matters. Amen? And eternal, when we walk into heaven, there are people's lives, people you'll never meet. Next week, you're going to meet one of the missionaries we support. They're coming to church here next week, and they work all throughout Africa. And we have supported them as a church, from our tithe as a church. The missionaries, they touch lives that you may never set foot in Central Africa. But there are lives, there are people that are going to come up to you in heaven and say, thank you for money you gave that affected my life. Amen. So today as we give, there are envelopes on the seats where you're sitting. There are different ways to give, and we're going to honor God today. There's various ways that you can give. We appreciate it. Thanks to those who have already given online this week. It's a blessing to our church. It enables us to do what God's called us to do. Amen. And to those watching online, you can go ahead and give as well. Did you want to say something, my dear?
Praise God. Yes, we want to thank those watching us online. Yes. Thank you for giving online. We appreciate that. We're going to be going offline right now, so God bless you. But I want to just let you all...